Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for his dedication to the gospel, getting the truth out, regardless of the cost to himself. And we just pray, Lord, that we might catch that same fervor that he had, that we might reach out to our neighbors and others around us that don't know who you are. Lord, we live in dark times that seem to be getting darker. Help us to be those lights to reach this lost world. Pray for anyone here today, Lord, that's really struggling. I know of a couple, and I pray that you might just touch their hearts and their minds, and that you would give them the presence of your comfort, Lord, and that they might feel that. Lord, we're so needy at times. Bless each woman here, Lord. May we go home encouraged by the word of God, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little commentary blurb here from one of my commentaries. I've lost his name for the moment. I'm sure it'll come back to me at the end. But I didn't know this, and I thought you might not know it either, and it was interesting. It says, the Jews misunderstood Paul's ministry. That was really true. In the temple separating the court of the Gentiles from the other courts stood a wall beyond which no Gentile was allowed to go. On the wall was the solemn inscription, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught on doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. The Romans had granted the Jewish religious leaders authority to deal with anyone who broke this law, and this included the right of execution. This law plays an important role in what happened to Paul a week after he and four Nazarites began their purification ceremonies. Some Jews from Asia, that would be Turkey, saw Paul in the temple and jumped to the conclusion that he had polluted their sacred building by bringing Gentiles past the barricade. It is likely that these Jews came from Ephesus because they recognized Paul's friend, Trophimus, who came from Ephesus. With their emotions running at full speed and their brains in neutral, these men argued wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends went. So Paul was seen in the temple, therefore his friends had been in the temple too. Such is the logic of prejudice. I thought that was such an interesting insight. With their emotions running at full speed and their brains in neutral, these men just assumed that Paul had taken Gentiles beyond the barrier. And that was worthy of death, can you imagine? So, well, we're in chapter kind of 22 and 23. Next week we'll be looking at 24. Do you know we're almost through? And I only wrote 20 lessons. So enjoy the last ones. I think they're real interesting, especially today's. I like today's lesson too. When Claudius was the captain of the guard, he was interrogating the people as to what was causing the riot. They didn't know. Brains in neutral, that's for sure. Claudius saves Paul's life twice in our story today, and there's no recording about Romans ever attacking the church or Israel, not till AD 70. So please keep that in mind. They never went after Christians. They never went after believers. So it sometimes I was thinking, where did I get that mixed up? I think I have seen Ben-Hur too many times. So it's good to read the scriptures. They certainly straighten you out. But anyway, Paul was taken to the barracks. Something very terrible, because everybody wanted to kill him. And I was thinking about that. Everybody wanted to kill him. How about you? You know, how would you feel if everybody wanted to kill you? And what had you done? You hadn't done anything. You hadn't done anything worthy of anything. But anyway, they were going to torture him because that way they could get out of Paul, actually, what he had done. So, but it was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen or to scourge him. So how did Paul prove his citizenship? Now, I didn't put that question in the lesson, but it would have been really good. But I don't know the answer, so... Well, whip out your card. No, he didn't have a card, I don't think. Maybe they were tattooed. You think? I don't know, how do they prove? If anybody can find out that, I'd sure like to know. How could they prove they're a Roman citizen? So, but I still wouldn't have had an answer for you. So, you know, it must have shocked Claudius a great deal to realize that this little Jewish troublemaker could speak Aramaic, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, and was actually a Roman citizen. Can you imagine? So, he was born one. We don't know what his father did. He did something for the emperor to award him citizenship. So it wasn't something Paul had done. They couldn't buy it. However, Claudius had bought his. So, you know, if you just know the right people, nothing's ever changed. If you just know the right people, you know how to buy it. So... But finding Paul to be a Roman citizen just probably knocked him over. But then the Romans started treating him much more kindly and actually nicer. Isn't that interesting? Because it was so against the law. You know, they were beating him in chapter 21. And when the commander, that would have been Claudius, showed up, they stopped beating him. Because... that wasn't approved by the Romans. So it's like the teacher found you out, so you're caught. Now, Claudius had two serious problems on his hands. The first one was he needed to let the prisoner know what the official charges were against him. That was the right of a Roman. He needed to know what were the charges. And he needed... official charges for his record, so he could put it in his record so his superiors would know why this man was arrested. So he thought about it, and he thought, well, the only way I can do this is if I bring in the Sanhedrin. I'll let his own people judge him. So Claudius calls in the Sanhedrin, and that would be roughly about 70 rabbis. They were a mixture of Pharisees and Sadducees, and the high priest would be over it. And it was hustled together, and the consul had permission then to impose capital punishment upon the offender if it was worth charging. So Paul really didn't have a chance, did he? He was really put up against the wall. But Claudius would be in more trouble if he lost his prisoner. So he and a guard went into the Sanhedrin to supervise, so to speak, the proceedings so that Paul wouldn't get killed right there on the spot. And but the only problem was they couldn't find something to accuse Paul of having done. So Paul started speaking to them in his native tongue, and the people started listening until he said the word Gentile. And that was like a red light going on, and they all started getting upset. Well, it's then he talks about having a good conscience. And I, you know, I have, my mother used to say, let your conscience be your guide. I remember hearing that growing up. But it's one of Paul's favorite statements. He says it 21 times in his letters. And he says it twice in the book of Acts. And you're about your conscience. And all I can say is if your conscience is bothering you right now, you may have something on it you need to talk to the Lord about. That's okay. He's right ready to talk to you. So don't keep stuffing it because it won't go away. The Lord's quite good about that. But Paul didn't have anything on his conscience. And remember, conscience doesn't set the standard. It only applies it. And it's possible to sear your conscience. These crooks that steal and break into homes to support their drugs and so on, they'll take anything that they can get their hands on so that they can support their drugs. And it's such a tragedy. I know my youngest son and his wife had their home broken in up here, and her mother had given her these real sweet little jewelry things. They were not worth anything to anybody, but they were from her mother, and they meant a lot to her, and of course they took them. And so she doesn't have anything from her mother today, and that was very heartbreaking. So anyway, then we have this little incident here of Paul speaking to the high priest. I just love it. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived with all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." I'll say it right. "And for you sit and judge me according to the law, and you do not command me to be struck contrary to the law." It was illegal to strike Paul. And I don't know if you noticed, he didn't take it back. And it's an interesting thing, because this Ananias is the high priest, but he's really a pain in the neck. I found some information on him. He was a Roman sympathizer. And apparently he didn't have his high priest robes on, so Paul wouldn't have known. And then for him to tell somebody to strike Paul, again, was breaking the Roman law. And he regularly stole money from the other priests, and he did all he could to increase his authority. But he gets struck. It says, "Strike him on the." Let's see. "With all good conscience until this day, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall," and he does. In 66 A.D., the Jews rise up to do in Rome, and but the Roman soldiers find him hiding in Herod's aqueduct, and they crush him. So how did you like that verse in Exodus where you can't say anything about someone in authority? "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Wow, that convicted me sorely. I got to work on that one. It's too easy, isn't it, just to fall into that. Anyway, please note, Paul showed respect for the office, but not for the man. And I wanted to point that out. You may have, like myself, where you had an alcoholic mother, or you know, a father that was sexually abusive, who knows. We all grew up with something hard, and you say, "Well, I could never respect her." Well, I learned to respect my mother's position, like Paul was respecting the high priest, but not participating in any more, putting him down. And that's the same thing you can do with that relative that's so troublesome to you, is to respect the office, but not necessarily the person, because they may be abusing their office of parent or whatever. Well, Paul knew he was never going to get a fair trial out of these people, so what does he do? He divides the crowd. I just love how Paul operates. He throws out that the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, the Pharisees believed in everything like you and I believe in, the resurrection, the, my mind's gone blank, miracles, supernatural, the whole thing. But the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in anything supernatural, so that's why they were sad, you see. That's how you remember the difference between the two. So it makes it really easy. So Paul started the argument up between resurrection. He believed in the resurrection. Well, that had all the Pharisees with him. But then he lost all the Sadducees, and so they started quite an argument. And the argument pursued to be even more so. And they they started to have a riot again. Paul doesn't do much to get a riot, does he? Well, Claudius and his guards rushed down and rescued Paul because they were going to do him in. It's the second time he's rescued. What a shame. The 70 missed out on the gospel. Can you imagine? Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin. They didn't ask him any questions. And the apostles had all stood before the Sanhedrin. They had such truth available to them, and yet they simply weren't listening. And they not only weren't listening, but even if they were listening, they couldn't believe. So here they have such light, and it's all rejected. Well, the second confrontation that Jesus has is with the Lord Jesus. You know, he just seems to know when you need it the most, and then he just brings somebody in. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you just feel so worn out, so strung out. And just when you think, I can't go another step, then the Lord brings somebody in and encourages your heart. And how beautiful this is. The Lord stood next to him and says, you're going to make it to Rome. It's very doubtful as we go into the next couple of lessons, but he says, be of good cheer. You know, Jesus said that frequently through the Gospels. Be of good cheer, I'm with you. I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus often spoke these words in the gospel, and I would encourage you, if you're looking for an interesting study, you start studying where Jesus says that, and take it to heart. I am with you always. You know, he loves you. He wants to speak to your heart. So if you need today those words, you can have a good exercise by searching through the scriptures and writing them down and claiming them. It's God's people can always take courage in times of difficulty because the Lord is with us and will see us through. I wish he could take trials away. I wish some of these children that are being killed by ISIS would just, somebody would stop them. But then I think, figure, they're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. That's the only soft spot I can see in the whole thing. It's so awful. Well, did you notice there was no rebuke from Jesus to Paul? So if you're still on the fence about, did Paul do the wrong thing by going to Jerusalem, guess what? Jesus didn't correct him. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? You might be beating yourself up over something, and then the Lord never comes and says, well, Liz, what'd you do that for? And he never does that. He's just so gentle and so wonderful. So you're not going to get him on your side to say that Paul did the wrong thing by going to Jerusalem. Although initially on the surface, it sure looked like it, didn't it? That's because the people were, they were all prejudiced. They had their minds all made up that Paul needed to go. They needed to kill him. But, you know, the Lord wants to say those words to you. Be of good courage. The Lord is with us. He'll see us through. And he tells Paul, you're going, not only going to Jerusalem, but you're going to go to Rome. So, does he make it? Yeah, let's stay tuned to see if he makes it. But Satan really tries very hard to make out the Lord to be a liar. Well, the next confrontation that Paul has is with his Jewish conspirators. I just feel for Paul. It just seems like he couldn't even turn around even a couple of inches and somebody was after his life. And it was very dangerous every time he turned around, but it had been dangerous from the beginning. Do you remember back when he was saved? He was taken off for Damascus. He was going to imprison all those Christians and get rid of them. And he has that amazing visit from the Lord. And then when he's coming back, the Hellenistic Jews want to kill him. And so that was way back in the beginning. Then they drove him out of Antioch in Pisidia. They threatened to stone him in Iconium. And then he was in Lystra. And this is when I think Paul actually died from stoning him to death. Because I think he saw into the third heaven and was just floored, but is made well again. And then again in Corinth, they want to stone him. The Jews tried to get him arrested in Ephesus. The Jews again, when he was shipboard, they were going to throw him overboard, and they had a plot to kill Paul. Can you imagine 40 men saying, we're going to fast, we're not going to drink anything until we kill him? Suppose they're still fasting? Or it might have been the Asian Jews too that had come from Turkey. They may have joined with them and says, we've got to get them. So they made this big plot. Well, it was, but somebody overheard the plot. Now, we don't know anything about Paul's family. Don't you find that a little kind of strange? But we do know he's got a sister and a nephew, and that's it. It's thought that when Paul came to faith in Christ, that his family disowned him. That's probably true. I don't have any proof of it, but that's so often true, especially today with Muslims. If they come to faith, their family disowns them. It's kind of tough sledding. But this nephew, and it sounds like he was a young boy, because it says in, Paul tells him to go and tell Claudius. And in verse 19, it says, then the commander took him by the hand. I don't think of him taking a teenager by the hand. So I think he must have been on the small side and asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow. I thought they were going to inquire more questions of him, but don't do it because they're going to kill him. And they've taken a vow not to eat or drink until they have killed him. So the commander listens. I thought that was quite remarkable. I don't know about you, but here he is, this small boy. How does he know that he's telling the truth? And he took him at his word and took him by the hand and talked to him. How did he know that the boy was telling the truth? I don't know. But there's no record in acts of official Roman persecution against the church. Remember that. The opposition was instigated by unbelieving Jews. They were really out to get... I was thinking last night how, just like Christ, they were so angry at Christ because they were afraid they were going to lose their Judaism. They thought they were going to lose their religion, and yet they're just begging for it because by not cooperating and not listening, they're all going to be wiped out here soon. Well, the military leaders were men of quality, and they had great respect for the Roman law, and so people valued them, and especially the Jews, because they protected them. Claudius' plan was simple. He knew where to get Paul, and he knew where he needed to get him out of, and that was out of Jerusalem, and he would have to do it under the cover of night. He didn't want to be accused of illegally holding a Roman citizen. So what could he do? He would send him to Felix, the Roman governor. But Paul would be protected by 470 men. Can you imagine? Even those 40 guys didn't have a chance. So send him out, and the first leg of their trip was 37 miles. Can you imagine? And the second half of their trip was 27 miles till they got to Caesarea. And but you know, God's people can be daring with the will of God because they know their Savior will be dependable and work out his perfect will. Paul was alone, but never alone. His Lord, you can just see him going down the roads with nothing but soldiers all around him. People must have thought he was a king or something as they were taking him to Caesarea because he was so highly protected. The Lord was with him, and he had nothing to fear. And do you realize that? The Lord is with you, and you have nothing to fear? Really, the only thing that gets us into trouble is fear itself. He's going to get you safely home if you belong to him. And the question is, do you belong to him? It's so easy to take God just when we need him. But I mean, really belong to him, where you're with him and concentrating on him and practicing that presence so that you know day by day what to do. And claiming that for your family and your family members. So important to pray scripture and to rest in God's word. It's his promises that he doesn't want any to perish. Remember that. It's not yours, it's his. And hold it to him. And he loves to demonstrate himself strong. If you've got fear here today or a bad conscience, please see the Lord before the day is out. In fact, before the morning's out, see the Lord. Talk to him. Tell him about what's going on. He'll be sure to help you. Father, we thank you for this portion of Paul's scriptures. Having a clear conscience that he could talk to the leaders and the ones that wanted to kill him. And thank you for your man, Paul. Lord, I want to thank him when I get to heaven for all that he did for us, for his letters, for his one desire is to get the gospel out. Help us, Lord, to be more like him. And Lord, if there's anyone fearing today, fearing because of finances, fearing because of car that's not working, or fearing because of health reasons, that you would just touch that one, Lord, and meet that need, and they might be encouraged, Lord, the rest of the day to know, what do I have to worry about? You're in charge, and you will take care of it. Help me to practice that presence, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.